Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, continuing this theme of the cross of Christ. If you need a Bible, our men are available to give a Bible to you. 1 Corinthians 1. I'll mainly read it. The text is so powerful and so clear. But the world says the cross is nonsense. In fact, people will look at us this morning and what we have been doing and celebrating the Lord's Supper and the songs that we have sung, and they would say, what a bunch of fools. To look back at somebody 2,000 years ago who gave their life on a cross, how could they follow Him? But folks, it is worth it all. Our Savior is real. Our Savior is alive. And He has won the victory. And I want to follow Him. I want to give my life for Him. He is precious. So the world says it's nonsense, but the believer says the cross of Christ is precious. Even though it's bloody, even though there was suffering involved and mockery, yet that is what saves our soul, faith and trust in the Savior who died on the cruel cross for us. Follow along as I read verses 18, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through the end of the chapter. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's bow in prayer quickly this morning. Father, may this passage challenge us and encourage us as we think about how You chose in Your infinite plan to send a Savior to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, may we ever appreciate what You have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I find it rather interesting that as Paul is dealing with this particular text, it's right in the midst of having challenged the believers at Corinth to get along with one another. He is reminding the people that were divisive and claiming certain people that they're following in verse 12 of chapter 1, Apollos and Paul and Cephas, and some followed Christ, and they were divided. And the church at Corinth was facing immorality and division and all kinds of problems. And so he brings them back to this thought of the cross of Christ and says, this thought of what Christ has done for us, the gospel, should unite us. There is no reason for anyone to boast in what party affiliation you are involved with. There's no reason to be having trouble getting along because Christ has done something so wonderful and so glorious. How could you be divided? And then he goes on and talks about the world's view and the Christian's view. Point number one, I'm going to make it very simple because our children are in here too. I was going to give you a handout sheet of the cross for the kids to color, but what color would you color the cross? Brown or black, right? But it's still, there's beauty in the cross. And so kids, bear with me this morning. Listen up. The first point is this. The world says the cross of Christ is nonsense. Five times we see a word that is used in our text to remind us what the world thinks. Foolishness, verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness. Verse 20, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, God was pleased through the foolishness of that which was preached to save those who believe. Verse 23, it's a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom. There's a Greek word that is used, and it's moria. We get the Greek word, and then translated into English, it means moron. So it has the idea here that the cross of Christ is moronish. It is ignorant, stupid, foolish. It's a moronish. Have you ever been called a moron? That's not a compliment, in case you didn't know. But here Paul uses that word five times to catch our attention, to remind us what the world thinks about our Christ and the cross and a suffering Savior. In the text before us, it reminds us Jews could not get over this fact of a suffering Savior. In fact, it tells us in our text before us, it was a stumbling block in verse 23. Jews cannot get over it. And if you've interacted with some Jewish individuals today who are not Messianic Jews, they still are looking for the Savior. They're still looking for a Messiah when He came. Because they were looking for a political leader, someone to overthrow Rome, someone who came in power, someone to help them in all their distress. Well, He came, but in a very different way than what they anticipated. And so they cannot get over this idea of a cross and a suffering king, a suffering Messiah. The Greeks, to them, it's all just a bunch of nonsense and foolishness. Because the Greeks were all about philosophy, looking for the newest fad, looking for the newest belief system. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? We have all kinds of cults that are rearing up their ugly head, and all across America, people are flocking to all kinds of temples and bizarre religious cults, embracing mystical teachings of various Eastern religions, still looking for the truth, still looking for something to capture their attention. Whenever I have some texts or emails or Facebook posts from some of my family, it's along the lines of, I'm sending positive thoughts your way. Now, that's not ones from ones who are believing, but that's from ones who are still searching and looking for the newest fad and philosophy. And it just bugs me that people are looking for little positive thoughts and little things that we can muster from within, and they're avoiding the Christ, the Messiah, the one who has come to give us hope. And so Paul says, where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? He's saying, how far has it gotten you? Nowhere. In fact, in their search for God, it has not gotten them anywhere. But still in their search, they're looking for something, someone else. John MacArthur writes, our advances in knowledge and technology and communication have not really advanced us. It is from among those who are intelligent and clever that the worst exploiters, deceivers, and oppressors come. We're more educated than our forefathers, but we are not more moral. We have more means of helping each other, but we are not less selfish. We are more selfish. We have more means of communication, but we do not understand each other any better. We have more psychology and education, and yet more crime and more war. We have not changed, except in finding more ways to express and excuse our human nature and our sinful behavior. Erwin Lutzer, in one of his books, says the cross offends. And he points out three ways where the cross offends people. First of all, it offends their pride. I mean, man just cannot accept the fact that someone would come and appear so weak and suffer and die on a cross, a method that was used for executing criminals. Only the worst of the worst, the dregs of society, so to speak, or the worst enemies of the state were crucified. And so it offends our pride, he writes. He goes on to say, second, the cross offends our intellect. People want to believe today that if you just do good things, and if you give money and you live a certain way, that you can measure up to God's standard and find hope that way. He also said the cross offends our values. And again, he goes on to this express how he said that we often want to muster something from within. We want to try our best to do what we can to be acceptable with God. The cross offends because we want to do it ourselves. We want to find our own way to God, and yet it leaves us helplessly lost. I can't tell you the number of times where I have talked to someone who has lost a parent. At Bickford Assisted Living, we find, I think there's been 15 people that have passed away in the last few months. And so we're dealing with a lot of individuals who have lost a parent. And I'll hear someone who works at Bickford or a child talking about their parent. They say, I can't imagine them anywhere else but heaven because of how good they were, how wonderful they were. They were always helping others. And again, making it sound like our goodness and our graciousness and our position and our smile is what gets us into heaven. The cross reminds us that the only way to heaven is through the blood that was shed 2,000 years ago. That our Savior had to go through that and die in our place. T.S. Eliot says, in all of our knowledge, all our knowledge only brings us closer to our ignorance. And all of our ignorance closer to death, but closer to death, not nearer to God. To the world, the cross is a symbol of shame. People don't want to talk about our Jesus. People don't want to talk about the cross of Christ. But the second point, for the believer, the cross of Christ is precious. Oh, it is a shocking message. We don't like to talk oftentimes about scourging, being beaten up, being spit upon, the fact that Christ had his beard plucked from his face, crown of thorns thrust down on his head, being mocked, stripped naked, and nailed to a cross. What a horrible thought that our Savior went through all of this. But folks, that is what God has chosen in his infinite wise plan to choose for the saving of mankind. In the text before us, it also uses a quote in verse 19. Paul says, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Interesting, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 29, if you look at chapters 36 and 37 of Isaiah, you'll find an interesting context of this particular quote. The Jews were in Jerusalem. They had been grieving our God. They had been disobedient, turning their back, shaking their fist at God in many ways. And so now the Assyrian army with King Sennacherib, say that 10 times, Sennacherib, all right? King Sennacherib came up with his enemy. There must have been hundreds of thousands of them came up to the Jerusalem city walls, city area, and they were threatening and sending all kinds of letters saying, we're going to kill you. You got to do what we tell you. Inside the walls, they were trying to figure a way to have alignments, a secret kind of parlay with Egypt to come and help them, but it hadn't worked. The secret alliance wasn't working. They had tried to depend upon them to bring their chariots and their horses and their power to come up and help against the Assyrians. And so in the midst of it all, God reminded through Isaiah that God was going to show himself strong. God was going to show in his wisdom a different way, and they needed to trust him. And so finally, when they laid out the letters of threat against them and King Hezekiah was leading the people, he got down on his face before God and prayed and said, God, we need your help. You're an infinite God, full of wisdom and power, and we trust in you. The next day, an angel of the Lord came and 185,000 of the Assyrians were dead. Well, you can only imagine what that would do to the forces. Those that were left, they turned tail and ran as fast as they could. I find that interesting that that's the quote that's used here in our text. That man's wisdom, trying to figure things out in his life, how can I be right with a holy God? How can I go to heaven, but yet leave Christ out of the picture? It doesn't work. And how in God's infinite wisdom chose to bring a suffering Savior that we would put our trust and hope in. Foolishness, according to the world, but that which saves sinners. It's a simple message. It seems silly to the world, but the fact that God saves sinners as we put our trust in Christ is a glorious truth. That's the gospel. It's not all the gospel because we know that Christ lived his life, died on the cross, and rose again. So the gospel includes his perfect life, his sacrifice on the cross, and his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 reminds us of that. But God saves sinners through our personal faith and trust in Christ. Have you thought about that, what that means in your own life recently? What God did on your behalf? Think about what Paul went through and how Christ gloriously saved him. Think about what God did in the lives of people all around the globe, people's lives who have been transformed from drug dealers to preachers, from murderers to church planters, from cutthroats to prison evangelists. God has a wonderful plan that is wiser than the wisest of man's plans. So what does this mean for us? To the world, the cross is nonsense. To us, it's precious. What does this mean? Here's a couple implications I'd like to leave with you. First, we must continue to preach the cross boldly. We must not be ashamed to talk about the cross of Christ. We must not be ashamed to talk about Jesus Christ because He is the only way to God. He is our only hope. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentile." In this passage before us, verse 18 and others, we find power of God is tied with the cross of God. So we need to proclaim Christ without apology. Amen? Second, we should not be surprised when we preach the gospel or share the gospel or talk about Christ that the world rejects it. Don't be surprised. When your classmates, when you're in school, your schoolmates in college, your co-workers in the workplace, if you pray or talk about Christ, don't be surprised. They will be offended because it's foolishness to them. We will never win the world through our arguments. We must pray for them. We must proclaim the gospel, the good news, and let God do His work in the hearts and lives of people. If there ever was a man who was capable of arguing, it would have been Paul. Paul was a professional. Paul was an intellectual. Paul was a man of superior intellect. He had an education that would be equivalent to several doctorates. Paul was conversant in lots of different topics and subjects. He could have debated politics, ethics, and a number of other subjects. But he didn't. He came not to argue, but to proclaim Jesus Christ. Third, we should reject any attempts to water down the gospel or shy away from the message. Too often today in our world and in our contemporary Christian churches, we have become so concerned about being relevant and contemporary and creative that we have lost the simple message of the gospel. What matters most is to proclaim this message and show people the power of God at work. And then last, we have no reason to boast except in Jesus Christ. Not in our abilities, and there is no reason for division or promoting self over others. We all have come to the cross. The ground is level at the cross, and we have all come by faith and put our trust in Him. No one is better than another. There's no reason for anyone to look at another person and say, "You are unimportant. Your gifts don't matter." Everyone matters because Jesus Christ has saved us. We belong to Him, and it ought to change the way that we live and get along with others. So, the cross is precious. Let's proclaim it. Let's sing about it. Let's live it through our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for this day where we have the opportunity to celebrate, to remember the glorious way that You have provided for us to come to You. Thank You that Jesus took our wrath, the wrath that we deserve, and now You have placed Your righteousness upon us as we have, by faith, put our trust in Christ. And Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ, or has put it off, or has mocked it, or has shunned it, or thinks it's foolish, oh God, work in their heart, convict them, open their eyes, remove the blinders, and may the glorious good news reach their heart, and may Your Holy Spirit prick and prompt and convict, and may today be the day of salvation. We commit this to You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.